There is an ancient text, and it's called Ecclesiasticus or Sirach, either or. In chapter 35, verses 12 through 18, this was written about 200 years prior to Jesus. Jesus tells the story of the persistent widow that we're going to look at this morning. Out of a cultural tradition, now, Catholics and Eastern Orthodox have certain books in the middle of their Bibles that we in Protestant church don't have. One of them is Sirach. And even Protestant scholars, they'll look at these books because they tell us a lot about what's going on in the intertestamental period. It also gives insight into the culture of the time even when Jesus was living. Commentators do tell us that Jesus is retelling Sirach's imagery from this passage as he tells this story. This is what the passage in Sirach says. Do not offer him a bribe, for he will not accept it. And do not trust to an unrighteous sacrifice, for the Lord is the judge, and with him is no partiality. Notice there's a judge. He will not show partiality in the case of a poor man, and he will listen to the prayer of the one who is wronged. He will not ignore the supplication of the fatherless, nor the widow when she pours out her story. Do not the tears of the widow run down her cheek as she cries out against him who has caused them to fall. I love that. That's a beautiful picture. He whose service is pleasing to the Lord will be accepted, and his prayer will reach up to the clouds. The prayer of the humble pierces the clouds, and he will not be consoled until it reaches the Lord. He will not desist until the Most High visits him and does justice for the righteous and executes judgment. And the Lord will not delay, neither will he be patient with them till he crushes the loins of the unmerciful and repays the vengeance on the nations. That's Sirach. Now, in the text of the unjust judge in Luke 18, God is the just judge. Whereas in this text, God is the just judge. Whereas in this story, in Luke 18, the judge is compassionless, he is merciless, he's oppressive, he lacks scruples. That's the judge here. Also, when we look at the Syriac metaphors, those seeking justice are given it by God the judge because of their good deeds, their good works. Midway in the text that I read, there's the phrase, he whose service is pleasing to the Lord will be accepted, and his prayer will reach to the clouds and pierce the clouds. The story in Luke 18 has no mention of the widow's good works or moral character earning a listening ear with God. There's no mention of it. And finally, at the end of Sirach's picture of God, the judge, God crushes the loins of the unmerciful. There's judgment. And God brings judgment on the Gentiles, the nations. And just know that the word loins there, it is better translated genitals. That's what God's doing. He's crushing the genitals of these people. Kenneth Bailey, who lived his whole academic career, he was a Lutheran scholar, in the Middle East, he tells us that the parable of the widow and the unjust judge ends with wistful hope that in the end, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, might find faith at the close of history. There's no metaphor of judgment as in the crushing of loins. There is an awareness that all may be well when the human story is concluded. That's at the end of the parable we're looking at. And I want to say that though justice may be absent in this parable, that's what it's about. There's an absence of justice. Like the widow's experience, we are called through this persistent widow to pray for God's future justice to land. It's a story Jesus places in the context of the second coming. When he comes, will he find faith on the earth? You're persistently praying for justice to come, because that's at the heart of God, and it's all going to happen when Jesus returns. justice. I've titled this message, The Anti-Hero Theology. We learn about God in this story through the anti-hero of the story, the unjust judge. The unjust judge is where we learn about God in the story. Jesus does not have a problem using an evil person as an illustration of the goodness of God. He does it in other places. He paints a picture of a despicable judge, the worst of men, to help us understand what God is like, the best in God. God was never happy with judges that abused their position of power and their position of influence. In the Old Testament, in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 19:6, it's clear, consider carefully what you do, because you are not judging for man, but for the Lord, who is with you whenever you give a verdict. I was hoping Tom would be here this morning. Now let the fear of the Lord be upon you, it reads. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God is no injustice or partiality or bribery. Well, our gospel parable tells us directly, the judge did not fear God, though all over the Bible we hear that the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. But this judge doesn't even fear God. And Jesus tells us that the judge did not care what people thought. Another way of wording that is he felt no shame before people. He could dehumanize a person without remorse or a sense of shame. This was a shame honor culture Jesus was in. There was this deep inner awareness of what was shameful and what was honorable as guided by the community. The community had these standards, and you knew that, and if you did something that was shameful, you felt shame, but this judge felt no shame. They didn't appeal to abstract ideas of right and wrong in the Middle Eastern culture. Well, I want you to know, Amos in chapter 2 and 5 of the book of Amos, he finds it missing, that justice is missing, so he calls down judgment on Israel. I mean, you think about what Micah said, which is one of the most important statements in the Old Testament. What does God require of us, our Redeemer Presbyterian? Us. Act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly with your God. Act justly and love mercy. Well, in Amos, they're selling good guys for pocket change, and the poor are traded for sandals. They jump on the needy like they're just pebbles under your shoe. They say no to those whose back is up against the wall. Justice is ignored in court for $100 slid under the judge's gavel. The Talmud speaks of village judges that will pervert justice for just a bucket of chicken. And Ecclesiastes 3:16 in the Old Testament gives the State of the Union address. It says, in the place of justice, wickedness was there. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. That's what's going on. And let's apply this to our current situation. I want to say something before I talk here. I have been really convicted over months, when we pray our confession of sin. Forgive me for the things I have done and left undone, and forgive me for the things I have said and left unsaid. I'm going to speak this morning. Applying to our current situation, the weaponizing of the DOJ, the Department of Justice, the rounding up of people and not giving them due process under the Constitution of the United States. Our leaders using language that dehumanizes people made in God's image. Hannah Reichels came out with a new book. It's just a little book. It's called For Such a Time as This, an Emergency Devotional. An Emergency Devotional. And she writes out of her German heritage as a German theological scholar teaching at Princeton. She says, saying something false out loud gives it an air of facticity. The more often we hear something said, the more likely we are to believe it. Speaking of us and them draws attention away from what we have in common or not. Who gets to be first by putting America first? Against which people are the enemies of the people conspiring? Talking about immigrants as invasion justifies using force rather than due process. Saying that the streets are full of murderers and rapists and thugs legitimates police brutality. Violent language prepares the way for violent action. Pay attention, special attention, she writes, to dehumanizing language. I mean, our president just this week used the word deranged Jack Smith as a criminal while calling a person a puppet, shifty shift. For us as Christians to honor such dehumanization in an office like that is an offense to the gospel of Jesus Christ. These people are made in the image of God. Rochelle goes on in her writing, she says, talking about people as animals, dogs, vermin, rats, or inanimate things like tools or swamp or waves changes our attitude toward them. I want to say language matters. I just had this conversation with Dara in the office this week. Her office. I don't work in an office. I mean that. Language matters. I work in a study. I'm a pastor. I go there to submit to what God wants to say to me and to change me and to change this congregation. When our worship team gets up here to lead us, they don't get up on the stage. They get up on a platform. A stage is where you perform. A platform is where you are officiating something that's transcendent over you. And you're allowing and pulling people in to experience and to be expressive under the banner of that transcendence. And this is God. It's not a stage, it's a platform. Language matters. And when we use language about people that is derogatory, it changes our attitude toward them. Agents hiding behind masks scare the people. And I want to say the psychology books talk about when people want to do terrible things, if they can put a mask on, they can kind of distance themselves from who they are and the way they treat people. A Presbyterian pastor was targeted, shot in the head with a pepper ball while praying with his hands in the air, asking God to protect the immigrants being bound in front of him. Being a democracy means we have standards of justice for all people. People like Charlie Kirk has the democratic right to speak what he thinks. And his death was tragic. But I want to say, we better be saying that so does Bernie Sanders have the right to say what he thinks. That's what democracy is. That's what it means to live in a free society. We must learn to live together in a pluralistic culture. In our story, the unjust judge turns his nose up to the words of God through the biblical tradition of the prophets. Jeremiah describes this guy well. He said, he's not ashamed of his loathsome behavior. They have no shame at all. He doesn't even blush, Jeremiah chapter 8. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about people. What did President Trump say at Charlie Kirk's memorial to the laughter of people gathered? I think you know. He said, I hate my opponents. I do not agree with Erica, who just before Erica Kirk in Christ-like beauty forgave her husband's killer. I don't agree with her. I hate my opponents. What did Stephen Miller, the top domestic policy advisor, say about the perceived political enemies at that gathering? You are nothing. You are wickedness. You are jealousy. You are envy. You are hatred. David French wrote a great article in the New York Times on this, and David French is a conservative Christ follower. Think about the widow in our story. This is the story that Jesus tells. It's a widow, and she plays a huge role. I want to say, understand, I grew up with a woman who was a widow in America. My mom, she struggled. Her life was vulnerable, and her power was nothing. My mom relied on prayer and church community and her God to provide, and for us. My sister, who's retired now with her husband, she had a prayer ministry in Thailand, Cambodia, Laos, when they lived in Thailand. And she wrote a book called Praying the World, and she dedicated it to our mom because she said, my mom taught me how to pray through the crack in my bedroom door. My sister would look in the bedroom door, and she'd see my mom pacing the floor with her Bible praying. The widow was powerless, and in the Bible, they can be raised like an American flag as a symbol. The flag points to freedom and democracy of our nation. Ah, but the widow symbolizes vulnerability, weakness, oppression, poverty, and powerlessness. But don't listen to me. Listen to the Bible. Exodus 22. Do not take advantage of a widow. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. Those words find picture in Jesus' imaginative story about a widow and a narcissistic judge. Deuteronomy 10, for the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. Deuteronomy 24. The Israelites are told not to go back and pick the crops they missed harvesting, but leave it for the alien and the fatherless and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Leave the leftovers for the poor, for the marginalized. The food bank, we're coming to a crisis, of course, in our country. And we are involved in the food bank. We're involved with Helping Hands. We want to help the marginalized. But we may be called on to do a lot more. Because come the end of the month, the funds run out and there's families that will have nothing. Because the government is in shutdown. And the food bank is really talking about what we need to do. And so be listening. Be listening for those ways that we can get involved. In Deuteronomy 27, it's structured for liturgy. This is what it says. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Cursed. And you know what you as the people have to say? Amen. So we're going to do that right now. The word of God to us is, cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien and the fatherless or the widow. And then the people said, amen. Think of that. It was liturgy used by the people of Israel. Psalm 68:5 says, God is the defender of widows. In Jewish tradition, a woman's testimony was not heard or accepted. A man must plead her case. This is why Isaiah 1:17 tells us to seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. You had to plead the case of the widow. A widow would rely on her brothers and brother-in-law, her father, sons, uncles. in our Jesus Luke 18 story, the woman is truly, truly alone. My mom was alone. All male advocates around her are gone. They're dead. She must plead her own case before the judge. There's a true story that happened in the Lebanese Civil War of 1975 and 1976. There was a Palestinian peasant woman's cousin who disappeared, kidnapped by an armed group fighting in Beirut. They couldn't find him. He was the only son of his widowed mother. And the family sent a delegation of three women, two women and the widow, to the political and military leader in the area. And the man they had to approach, he was not a nice guy at all. He wasn't safe. And these three women shouted their way into an audience with him. Think of the woman here. She's going before the judge. They shouted her way into an audience with him. They spoke of betrayal and pain and disgust to evoke this response from him. They were not harmed, but if they were men, they would have been killed on the spot. Men can be mistreated in public over these kinds of matters, but not women. That's why they sent three women. Women can scream at public figures. Their powerlessness is their power. In our parable, the nagging woman is the pea under the judge's mattress. She's powerless. She is nothing in the culture, but she is persistent. That's her character. She keeps showing up in court before the judge. She's like a scratch on an old album that keeps playing the same words over and over and over again. And what does she say? Grant me justice against my adversary. Grant me justice against my adversary. Grant me justice against my adversary. A way of interpreting her action is she's punching the judge's eyes black. You can pull that out of the original language. This goes on and on and on, and she wears the judge down. In her powerlessness, she throws all propriety to the wind. She approaches the judge with clenched fists. She has no man to stand before the judge, the unjust judge, to plead her case. She is literally at the end of Psalm 88 that we prayed this morning. It's a dark psalm. We open the service with it. Holy darkness, you have taken my companions and loved ones from me, and the darkness is my closest friend. She's living in that. She's swimming at the bottom of the septic tank, crying out for justice. And if you are here this morning wondering if God is even listening to your cries for justice, this widow is your hero. She's showing you the way that God does listen. There is nothing passive about prayer that is... Jesus tells us that God is a God of justice in our story. That's what he's telling us. He is a God of justice. God will make things right. At the end of time, he's going to make things right. God is the exact opposite of the unjust judge. God is a loving father who cares for the needs and the concerns of his own. There is nothing passive about prayer that is determined to get in the face of God. Prayer is intense. When we pray, we enter the boxing ring with God. That's the picture. We shamelessly throw punch after punch prayers into God's face. That is the widow in the parable. One of my favorite human beings, and I've said this before, is Jerry Sitzer. And he wrote a book called When God Doesn't Answer Your Prayer. I mean, have we ever had unanswered prayer? I'm standing in the middle of quite a few right now. He says, we shape the course of history by how we pray or fail to pray. Persistent prayer has an impact because it invites God, or better, he says, demands God to do something important, thus making us like the widow who kept nagging the ruthless judge. And what does Jesus say at the end of our parable? Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? That's God. I want you to know I stand this morning with a couple from a church in Chicago. It's a Mexican church, a Hispanic church. Pastor Paco Amadores, the pastor. Paco has pastored there in an area of Chicago for over 30 years. Over 30 years. He pastors in an area filled with people from around the world that have relocated for various reasons into Chicago. He was interviewed on the Good Faith podcast by Curtis Chang this week. This is where I heard it. The Good Faith podcast was started by Curtis Chang and David French. And French left it in Curtis's hands when he moved from the Dispatch over to being the conservative columnist at the New York Times. Within the last 2 weeks, Chang asked him, could you give us an example? Do you have any live examples of what you're talking about? And he says, well, 2 weeks ago, this couple with their two-year-old girl were arrested by ICE agents. They understand the powerless widow in our Jesus parable. The couple had diligently followed all the legal processes of entering our country. All of them. They have social security numbers. They have papers. They have documents stating their legal right to be a part of our society as they sought full citizenship. But of course, I hate to say it this way, they're approached because of their ethnicity. Let's be honest. The wife and the daughter were released. I find it so disturbing that the wife must wear a bracelet given by ICE as part of that release. Is that our American version of the Star of David on Jews during the Holocaust? I hate to say it that way, but this is serious. The husband was transported to a location in another state. Where's the due process? We are becoming people with no law. There's no justice. We're living with this unjust judge, crying out to God for help. This family is crying out to God for help. The family is the widow in the parable. They're powerless. Who will stand up for them? God will. He tells us he's going to stand for them. But for us, we must ask, do we stand with God who is the God of justice? Do we love justice? Do we love mercy? Are we walking humbly with our God? And does that affect the way we talk and interact with the people all around us? No matter their color, no matter the language they speak, no matter the part of the city they live in, no matter how long they have been among us. Because I believe this is the gospel. This is the Jesus that I worship. That's why he says all that stuff about aliens. I mean, the Jews, it was in their face all the time. Whether they lived it or not, it was in their face. So we must ask, do we stand with God, who is the God of justice? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let's pray.